Good evening. It is always humbling for me to have the opportunity to present a lesson from God's Word. Recognize the seriousness of what we're talking about when we're talking about how we should live our life with eternal consequences. I remember reading in the scripture when Jesus told the disciples, when they went out to preach, he said, "Take no thought what you shall say. It will be given you on that day." It's not quite that easy anymore. You have to put some thought into what you're going to say before you get up. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit has given us his word. We can read it. And I'm not standing up here to give you what I think. This is what I think. This is what somebody else thinks. We look at God's Word, and what is God's Word saying to us? So we're going to take a certain subject matter . We're going to talk about gambling. I'd like to take a look at what does the Bible say about gambling. We live in Kentucky, and we're in the heart of horse country. And if they weren't racing these horses and people were betting on them, they would have no business. So this thing, horse racing, is built on this. And I'm looking at the news every night, and the lottery is up to, I haven't heard if somebody won it today or not. I don't keep up with that. I don't care anything about that. But it's astonishing the way people put their money at that. There's a lot of people that are wrapped up in gambling. We want to take a look. Is this something that a Christian ought to be involved in? You know, it's funny how gambling terminology finds its way into our vernacular. I bet you didn't think of that. You heard the expression, 5 will get you 10. Well, that's a wagering expression. So we want to see what the Bible says about gambling. We get a concordance. We look up the word gamble. Not in there. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about gambling, does it? It most certainly does. We just had read for us from Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul did not have to enumerate every single deed of the flesh for us to see that certain things are wrong for a person of faith to be engaged in. And so, as if to cover what might have been left out, he says, and things like these, gambling is one of these kind of things, I think that our study today will bear out. First of all, before we go any further, let's define what we're talking about. We use the word gambling loosely sometimes. What exactly do we mean? So let's define it. I'm getting this from Webster's dictionary. The definition includes where something of value . When leading the singing, I have somebody to do this for me. I'll try to keep up with this. I got markers here, but I need to look at them. Something of value to be gained or lost is placed deliberately in hazard. That's an element of this. Another element, the winning is determined by an arbitrary event. Totally arbitrary. It has nothing to do with individual's performance. It's a matter of uncertainty, and then it's completely not inherent to the wager itself. Also, another thing involved here is that the profits come at the loss of other participants. This is most easily illustrated. The easiest illustration is a simple coin toss. So someone comes up here with me and we both lay a dollar on the podium up here and I flip a coin. So what we have is something of value to be lost or gained. And I flip a coin and it is a random event. It has nothing to do with the money. It could be anything. I'm going to choose toss a coin. Heads, I get the money. Tails, you get the money. We determine what it is. One person loses and the other person gains. His gain is at the other's expense. So people who try to justify gambling say, well, there's all sort of things in life. It's a gamble when you walk across the street. People play the stock market or invest their money. It's all a gamble. Life is a gamble. There's a clear difference in those things because these rules don't apply. I don't deliberately place myself in harm's way when I cross the street. It's not exactly a random event. Another person will say, let's just a form of entertainment for me. Somebody might spend their money to go to the movies. I like to spend my money on a little bit of gambling, and I'm entertained by that. So just because something involves risk doesn't mean that it's gambling. In the case that I just mentioned, the illustration there, just doing it for fun, that violates principles that we'll see more clearly later. Another form of entertainment is riding a roller coaster. Riding a roller coaster is exhilarating. Now, if someone told you that when you get on the roller coaster, it may or may not stay on the track. It's a random event. Sometimes it comes off the track, and it just makes it all the more fun, doesn't it? So nobody in their right mind would get on a roller coaster like that. So these are the things that sometimes people say, to say, well, gambling is no different than these other things. As we have defined it, yes, it is. It's different. We're going to look now at some Bible principles involved here. Looking at these principles, we're going to start with the principle of covetousness. Gambling is essentially based on an evil desire to get money or goods which belong to someone else without giving fair value in exchange. And the Bible calls covetousness sin. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Romans 1, 28 to 32. Galatians, the 6th chapter, 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is covetousness. And see what it's listed with here. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 5. For this you know certainly, that no immoral or pure or person or covetous man who is an idolater shall have an inheritance to the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Therefore put to death your members which are of the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But notice in these cases, both these verses that we've read, covetousness is tantamount with idolatry. A I want you to consider another biblical principle involved in gambling. And not all forms of gambling involve deceit, but many do. Events involving some competitive action, where the participants make a wager, for example, in billiards. There's a thing called the hustle. And two pool players will hide their skill level. They could intentionally lose a game or two. And then when the stakes get higher, then they play their full skill level. And so one might say, well, this isn't gambling because it's no longer a random event. I'm in control here. Really? Are you? How do you know that your opponent isn't actually better than you and he's playing the same game? It's still gambling. It's still a random event. And not only is this covetousness, I'm trying to get his money, but I'm doing it deceptively. Deceit is a sin. Proverbs 12:20, deceit in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 26, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit with himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. There are 7 abominations of the heart. We've read enough there. Mark the 7th chapter. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an eye for evil. These things are evil, come from within and defile a man. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Does that sound like the pool hustle? I don't think so. Love us, brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you are all called to this. The scriptures not only condemn deceit on my heart, but they also warn me not to myself, not to allow myself to be deceived. Casinos use deceit in their television advertisements. You see casino advertisements all the time, especially up in Kentucky, just down the river. I mean, up near Cincinnati, just down the river, there's a riverboat. I don't know if there's casinos around here or not. But they have videos showing people, and they're always winning on TV, aren't they? TV commercials never show people out of money with broken homes as a result of their habit. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Do not be deceived. This is not fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at another principle that we see in the Bible that's contrary to what we know of as gambling. It is contrary to an equitable economic society. It's contrary to industriousness. God has ordained that each citizen should be industrious, to be engaged in some sort of occupation to sustain himself or his family. We were created to this. When God put man in the garden, he said, now take care of that garden. He gave him a job to do. He's given us all jobs to do. He's told us that we should work with our hands. Working with our hands is one way of doing it. Another way is by exchanging things of value, bartering, investing. And another legitimate way is by giving and receiving gifts. We understand that some people are incapable of working, and God has made provisions for them. Those that can and are able to work can work and give to them. These people don't have to take what little bit of money they have and spend it on a lottery ticket to try to scrape by. Look at some scriptures that support these principles of economics, of an economic society. Here Paul in Acts the 20th chapter is teaching here, and he says that you know that I have ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me, and everything I've showed you that by hard working in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the Lord himself. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Thessalonians. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toiling among you night and day, that we might not be a burden. And we preached the gospel. You are witnesses. It continues in Thessalonians. And that also you aspire to live a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your hands as we have commanded you. A lengthy reading is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that entire context there, but it is here that Paul makes it this plain. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, we understand that if somebody is incapable of working, God understands. And we'll talk more about giving and receiving in a moment. You know, even if I would become independently wealthy, a man of faith should never be lazy. There's never a reason that I should say, well, I have no more need to work. Let's take a look at one of these other principles of industriousness. We've already talked about this some. The exchange of things, buying and selling investments. Investing in the stock market is not the same as gambling, because when people invest money in the stock market and I gain from that, drawing interest, that interest does not come from other investors who lose money. So that is the principle of gambling that we're talking about. The money comes from the hard work that's going on in the company that I invest in, and they have successful business practices, and they're experts at making money, and they share that because I've invested with them in this. We see this in Scripture. This is a legitimate form of industriousness. In a parable Jesus told, he says, you could have put the money with the bankers and I would have at least received interest when I came back, in the parable of the talents. And James also writes that someone might say, we'll go to a certain city and spend some time there, buy and sell to make a profit. And James calls them down on that, not because of their manner of industriousness, but because they didn't seek the Lord's will. They didn't pray if the Lord will. It's just a matter of spiritual mindedness in this, rather than a mind of greediness that James was calling them down on. Let's take a look at another. Giving and receiving gifts. We've already read some about this. The apostle writes in Ephesians 4, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands." We see there in the early church, they had all things in common and divided among them all as anyone had need. And I mentioned earlier, clearly, about a person unable to work, and especially in the first century, in this part of the world where the Bible was being written. When Paul wrote Timothy, he spoke of a widow to be assisted by the church. Her needs would be met by the church treasury. A legitimate form of industriousness. And please take note that gambling fits none of these things. I'd like to share something else with you now, by way of biblical principle involved here. Gambling can be addictive. And no one who ever becomes addicted with anything that they start out doing, they think that eventually I'm going to lose control here. Everyone always says, "Oh, I'll be able to maintain control here." This is why we have so many support groups for people who've lost control in some sort of substance abuse and also for gambling. Peter writes, "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, etc." And he mentions self-control. It's something a man of faith has to have. Gambling is directly opposed to contentment. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." My friends, that is the picture of gambling. Let's think also about stewardship. So maybe, in fact, I can control it. Maybe I can afford it and everything. But what does that do with my influence? If a brother sees me gambling and acting this way, showing indications of greediness and deceit, and I claim I'm not losing control while I'm doing that. I'm staying in control. And there's really not any greed in my heart. I'm just doing this for fun. But another brother sees me do this, and he does it. But he can't keep control. He can't keep his heart right in the matter. Then I become guilty just the same because I have led him into sin. Better I should have stayed away from it from to begin with on a matter of principle. It's not the thing for a Christian to do. God has provided us with gifts and talents and resources which are to be used by us for the furtherance of his kingdom. And even if we can afford it, it's still a waste. Ray read for us a little while ago from Galatians, the 5th chapter. The works of the flesh. We won't read this again, but I want you to notice 4 entries in this list, particularly aligned with the gambling problem. Idolatry, which is avarice, a worship of riches. You remember every time you read covetousness a little while ago, it said, which is idolatry. Another is jealousies in this list. Joseph Henry Thayer defines this ardor in embracing, pursuing, defending anything, the fierceness of indignation, contentious rivalry. Do you think that sounds like gambling? I think so. Selfish ambitions. Thayer puts it like this: a desire to put oneself forward. A partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. This especially speaks to the deceitfulness sometimes involved in gambling. W.E. Vine puts it, ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, and self-will. And envy. Simply the desire to deprive another of what he has. These are the characteristics of gambling. So let's review. Though nowhere in the Bible do we see "you shall not gamble" or engraved on stone, we have found gambling to be contrary to the scriptural principles of contentment, selflessness, honesty, industriousness, self-control, influence, stewardship, and spirituality. The gambler's traits are revealed in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 2 through 4. I'll read this. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We can be certain about this. If gambling violates divine principles, it is sin. A child of God ought not be involved in it. Let's try to bring this closer to home with some applications. Someone might say, well, what if it's just a dollar? What difference does that make? This is a matter of principle, not a matter of proportion. So someone might say, well, $20 is nothing. Blow that at the restaurant in a heartbeat. What's a big deal that I spend $20 and buy a lottery ticket? That $20 might buy several meals for somebody who's destitute. So who's to say how little is little enough? So there's nowhere in the Bible that we're going to look and see a size limit. It's okay to be just this much greedy or self-serving. Of course, abstain from every form of evil. This is just another form of evil. So what about social gambling? You ask, what is social gambling? You're going to have this at the office all the time. It's not so much years ago, at least not where I work. Maybe it still goes on where you work. I think company policies have, in recent years, gotten more strict about this. But if there was somebody with child in the office, there was always a pool. Guess the baby's weight. Put some money in the pot, and whoever was closest to the baby's weight won the money. It's exactly the same principle. You see all the elements there. Things of value set at, in hazard to be won or lost based on a random event, and the winner gets the proceeds of the losers. I used to get this all the time when I was younger. I actually played a little golf, and I was horrible at it. To me, golf was a nice opportunity to have a pleasant stroll through the woods. And I knew whenever there was a foursome, I was going to be the one that lost, and I would be with some work buddies, and they would say, well, what do you say? Loser buys the drinks. And I would just say, guys, just let me buy the drinks. It was soda pop, by the way. That's another sermon. Or better yet, make it a teaching opportunity. Say, gentlemen, let's just all buy drinks. Let's just go out for dinner together. Let's not turn this into something greedy. Oh, now it's when it gets tricky. So you see, I'm getting rusty at this now. So for the sake of time, we're going to move quickly on this. This is when it gets really tricky. With worthy causes. This is where Satan is getting crafty. Sometimes there's two winners. There's a game that's played. In the winners, one of the winners is a game player and the other one is not. The winner who is not a game player is typically some group of needy people, and they usually never know how the money is actually raised. The players might all be asked to buy a ticket for $10. Depending upon how many players they can recruit, they might award $1,000 to the charity and $1,000 to some lucky winner. This fits gambling as we've defined it, and it's an ungodly practice. I have to take the time to tell you a story. We used to do this at work all the time. Buy these $10 raffle tickets at Christmas time. They'd give $1,000 to a charity, and then at the Christmas party, somebody would win $1,000. And I did that every year. And my boss would always go to Europe over the holidays. And while the boss was away, a bunch of the guys would get in his office and play poker. So I, of course, was diligently working at my desk like I should have been. And after the new year, my boss came back after the holidays, and he comes to me and he says, I heard that they were gambling, playing poker in my office while I was away. Is this true? And I said, well, yes, it is. As a matter of fact, it is true. He says, but don't you know it's against the company policy for there to be gambling on the premises? And I said, you have that raffle every year where you give away the $1,000 for a raffle ticket. He says, that's different. And I said, how is it different? And he just walked away. We didn't have raffles anymore. So there's all kinds of things. Charity raffles, even religious organizations are doing this. The principle is this: the end does not justify the means. So here's a good one. What about using other people's money? I get a gift. Somebody gives me for my birthday. Here's $10. I don't need anything. What am I going to do with this? I'll just have some fun with it. Buy a lottery ticket. Or, I've often thought about this. What am I going to do if, hopefully, a non-Christian friend gives me a lottery ticket for a birthday gift or something? You see on TV advertisements. What a clever thing to do. Give a loved one a lottery ticket for a Christmas present. What would you do? I'm thinking about what I would do. I think I would take it as a teaching tool. I would say, I would like to not scratch this off. I don't want to know. If I win, I don't want the money. This is deceitful. It's ungodly. I want to have no part of it. Thank you very much. Because consent is the same as participation. Seems like sometimes our tendency is to get just as close to something evil as we can and think that we're still not actually doing it. That's what a lot of this application touches on. So one more thing I want to talk about, and that is, what about playing games without wagering? I remember growing up as a child that there was some concern among some that they didn't want to see their children playing cards, card games, because people gamble with that. I don't hear that anymore. Or shooting pool. There's nothing wrong with shooting pool. There's nothing wrong with horse racing. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. The problem is what's associated with ungodly principles of greed and lack of stewardship, lack of industriousness, envy, and deceit. Clearly, we know that playing games, there's nothing wrong with that. Having some fun, throwing darts, running races, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't need to turn it into an opportunity for greed. The gamble is not in the game itself. The gamble is in the wager. Let's conclude this. a call to a godly life. Philippians 4, verse 8, the inspired writer says this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Gambling qualifies for none of these. I do thank you for your kind attention. I hope the readings that were shared this evening have been helpful as we try more diligently to align our lives with the will of God as we see revealed in Scripture. I'd like to change the subject matter a little bit right now. So we've been talking about deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit, doing right, doing good. Friends, it is not enough simply to shun evil and do good, because all of us do eventually sin. We fall into these traps of deceit and lust. All of us do. And once we sin, we cannot fix that on our own. We have to have the blood of Christ applied to our lives. He died that we could have forgiveness. And we contact that gift through faith. We need to believe on Him and confess our belief. Confess Him as Lord. Repent of our sins and turn away and do the deeds of the flesh no more. Surrender to the Lord in the water burial of baptism for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that tonight, we encourage you to do just that. Have your sins washed away. If you've done that and you found yourself falling back into the ways of the world and you want to make that right and repent right now, you want to make confession, just seek the encouragement of the church. Whatever your need might be, please step to the front now as we stand and sing together.